Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. Again, if you have trouble finding that in your Bible, go to the index, look down, find Habakkuk, and turn to the page. It's what I often have to do. So the question that we begin with this morning is, when you're in trouble, who do you turn to? How do you respond when the difficulties of life seem to close in on you? When injustice overwhelms you in your life, what do you do? You know, trouble is rarely known to us before it happens. Every once in a while we see it coming, but most often trouble comes to us as a surprise. Consider the trouble that this man encountered. He was a reporter for a newspaper, and he was sent out west to cover the forest fires that were taking place. And so he got a plane and got out there, but when he got there, the smoke was so dense, he found he couldn't take any pictures. And so he called back to his editor and said, you know, I can't get any pictures. Do I have permission to hire a plane to go up above it to take pictures? And the managing editor said, sure, I'll take care of the arrangement. So he called him back in a little bit and said, okay, go to this little tiny airport and there'll be a plane there ready for you to go as soon as you get there. So this guy goes to the airport, he finds it, and he sees a plane that's warming up. So he runs over there and jumps in the plane. He says, okay, let's go. So the guy taxis and takes off. And he says to him, now I want you to fly, if you would, over the north side of the fire. And the pilot looked at him kind of strange. Okay. He did that for a little bit. And then he said, if you can fly now over the west side so I can get some pictures from that angle. And the pilot looked at him and he says, why do you want to do that? He said, well, I'm a photographer and I got to take pictures. And the pilot paused and he said, you mean you're not the instructor? Oops. Habakkuk is puzzled, as we started the book, about the wickedness and the injustice that was pervasive in Judah. And it seemed like, from his perspective, God was doing nothing about it. And so he talked to God, and God responded that I am going to do something about it. And he said, I'm going to use the Babylonians to bring about justice. But that created even more of a problem for Habakkuk, because Babylon was an even more evil nation than Judah was. And he didn't understand how God would do that. Even though Judah was bad, they weren't nearly as bad as the Babylonians. So in the midst of this struggle, Habakkuk turns back to God. In his puzzlement about the injustice that's taking place, he finally turns to God for answers and for help. And in so doing, he begins to discover that God is merciful to his children. In times of trouble and difficulties as they come into our own lives, if you turn to God, you too are going to find out that God is a merciful God who is an ever-present help in our times of trouble. You see, God loves his children, and God brings deliverance to us in the midst of the struggles of our lives. So as the story continues to unfold, we come to chapter 3, and this records Habakkuk's personal response to a God who is merciful. And this response is in the form of a shiganoth, a poetic song that is sung. It's a prayer accompanied by musical instruments that's sung not kind of like ho-hum, you know, ho-hum, God is so good. I remember growing up in church and that hymn coming on, and, you know, here we are, all the congregation was singing, God is so good. And I'm thinking, where's the funeral? You know? We often do that. But this isn't what Habakkuk's song was. It's sung with great emotion. It's sung with great excitement. So follow along as I read the first 15 verses of Habakkuk 3. And And this morning, I'm going to read from the Living Bible to give you a little different perspective. Habakkuk 3:1 says, "This is the prayer of triumph that Habakkuk sang before the Lord. O Lord, now I have heard your report, and I worship you in awe for the fearful things you are going to do. In this time of our deep need, begin again to help us, as you did in years gone by. Show us your power to save us. In your wrath, remember mercy. I see God moving across the deserts from Mount Sinai. His brilliant splendor fills the earth and sky. His glory fills the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. What a wonderful God he is. From his hands flash rays of brilliant light. He rejoices in his awesome power. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. He stops. He stands for a moment, gazing at the earth. Then he shakes the nations, scattering the everlasting mountains and leveling the hills. His power is just the same as always. I see the people of Cushan and of Midian in mortal fear. Was it in anger, Lord, you smote the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. All saw your power. Then springs forth upon the earth at your command. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging water. The mighty deep cried out, announcing its surrender to the Lord. The lofty sun and moon began to fade, obscured by brilliance from your arrows and the flashing of your glittering spear. You marched across the land in awesome anger and trampled down the nations in your wrath. You went out to save your chosen people. You crushed the head of the wicked and laid bare his bones from head to toe. You destroyed with their own weapons those who came out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be an easy prey. Your horsemen marched across the sea, the mighty waters piled high." Amen. Well, this morning I need you to do something. I need you to tap into that. And this may be a little bit more difficult than for others, I realize. But I need you to tap into your creative center this morning. Because the Hebrew language is one of visual pictures. Many times, one word will convey an entire scene in the mind of the hearers. Habakkuk's words really are only understood from this perspective. And he begins by praying God's mercy. Like the Psalms, Old Testament prayers were often sung to the Lord. After this period of puzzlement and wonder from Habakkuk's standpoint, he begins to sing about a triumphant God, a merciful God. And it wasn't sung, you know, just ho-hum. It was sung with great excitement and enthusiasm. After Habakkuk heard the response of God, he reacts. And he reacts in two ways, with awe and with worship. He reacts that way because he understood that in the midst of his troubles, God was on his throne. I wonder, how do you react when you're in the midst of difficulties and troubles and problems in your own life, when you recognize that God is on his throne? In other words, he's still in charge of this world in your life. For Habakkuk, he responded in great awe, and he responded in direct worship of God. You know, some believers, in their heart of hearts, when they go through difficult times, blame God. Perhaps some of you have done that. They rant and rave about the injustices that they are feeling. They believe that God owes them better than what they have. They expect, for instance, that God will protect them from critical illnesses in their lives and that they will never be treated unfairly. After all, we are his children. Isn't that what a good father does? But notice in verse 2, Habakkuk stands and he's in awe of God's work in Israel's life in the past. He is amazed as he recalls the mercy of God upon Israel and in the days gone by. And he asks God for two things. First, he asks for might, for God's power. He asks God to renew the mighty works on Israel's behalf. He asks God to restore to his people in the midst of trouble all that they earned and deserve. But then, secondly, he asks for God's pardon. He then asks God to be merciful to his people in his wrath. Though Judah deserved far worse, he deserved the wrath of God because they were evil in all their ways and refused to turn back to God. Habakkuk stands before God on behalf of the people, and he pleads for mercy. Now, did you notice that this prayer of Habakkuk was time sensitive? He says, in our time, in our day. When you're facing trouble, you need an answer now. It's no comfort for you in the midst of trouble to think that eventually they'll get theirs. Platitudes like, all good things come to those who wait, or you reap what you sow, are of little help in times of crisis. So Habakkuk prays for God's power and his pardon to come to Judah now in their time of need. He is praying that the saving acts of God on behalf of his people will be the same as they were in the past. He's asking God to powerfully deal with their enemies and the injustice that they are facing with great mercy. Now, as was the custom in the Old Testament, it describes the future works of God from imaginary things that took place in the past. He kind of pictures that in the past, like God was there and this is how he'll do it. And so Habakkuk now spends the next 13 verses going back and reflecting and remembering God's mercy. And I think it's important for us today to do that very thing. As we are going to share the Lord's table in just a few minutes, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to stop, pause, reflect about God's mercy to us. So that's what we're going to do. You know, it's good for us to remember God's acts of mercy daily. You notice I didn't ask how we did with the 30 minutes of silence last week. I've heard lots of really good stories, though. It's been great. I hope that's beneficial. But, you know, we need to, as the songwriter encouraged us, count your blessings, name them one by one. It is a worthwhile exercise for all of God's children because it brings to us perspective into our lives, particularly when we're facing a crisis or a difficulty in our lives. You know, it's so easy for us to get so consumed with the problem that we're dealing with, we do the old woe is me. We equate with Elijah, I'm the only one left, Lord. No, he wasn't. Not even close. We get consumed and we forget the blessings of God in our lives. Habakkuk remembers that God is coming to judge the nations, and he remembers that he's coming to redeem his people. And he begins by remembering God's appearance in days gone by. You know, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, it was said that God appeared from the south, from Taman and from Mount Paran. He came to establish his covenant of redemption with his people. He is describing here, just as God came to deliver God's people in the past, Habakkuk is saying, we recognize, God, that you too are going to come and liberate your people once again. So picture this in your mind as you're creatively thinking through this. God appeared to Moses from the south when he gave him the Ten Commandments. and the Babylonians invaded from the north. That would be clearly seen and understood by Judah. And then Habakkuk uses kind of an unfamiliar word to us. It's called Selah. And Selah really means to stop and to meditate, right? To kind of just stop, pause, and then meditate, think on those things, at the same time lifting up and exalting the Lord. And so he pauses here. It's a pause. It's to put life on pause for a second. And so what was it that Habakkuk was pausing? What was it that he was saying was worthy of us to exalt and lift up the Lord and praise him? And what it was is God's covenant with his people. That God said, I will redeem you for myself. And in just a few minutes, that's what we're going to do as we share the Lord's Supper, because that truly is a remembrance of God's covenant with us, that those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, that God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve, but he graciously provides for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, payment for our sins, and that by placing our faith in him, we might have eternal life as opposed to the death, the eternal death that we deserve. That, my friends, is God's mercy. And that's what is worthy, and that's what Habakkuk is saying. Stop, meditate upon the way in which God has saved us. And at the same time, because that is true, our response is to lift up God and exalt his name. It's a perfect picture of communion. There's an aspect of us to stop and to consider, to meditate, to quietly listen and look within and to recognize what God has done. But because God has done that, we need to lift up our voices and give praise and thanks to God for this great salvation that he gives to us. That's a perfect picture of communion. Well, Habakkuk continues to remember that at Mount Sinai, God came like an awesome thunderstorm, it talks about in our passage. His glory filled the heavens, and the sun and the moon paled in comparison to it. His praise filled the earth as man responded to this great salvation. I just happen to have a few of those with me. The radiance, as he pictures this, for all of us. His radiance, God's radiance, was like a sunshine that burst upon the darkness where it happens all at once. It's almost like 1,000 flash bulbs came off. Its brilliance filled the sky. You know, at Mount Sinai, it says about God that his face sent out rays of light. His glory, God's glory, is revealed while his power is veiled. Now, that seems weird. But it's very important. It's easy for us to forget that the light and the warmth and the things that give us warmth and light come from a ball of fire that could easily consume us. And it's in the same way that God's power is hidden in his glory. We couldn't stand to be in the presence of God. Well, then he continues in verse 5 to remember that God is powerful beyond our understanding or our imagination. To those who oppose God, he is to be greatly feared. It talks about the plagues that precede him, which is obviously a reference to Exodus and the 10 plagues where Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. Pestilence, it says, is in his wake, behind him. Habakkuk is picturing this, that God's glory and his grace are coupled with might and majesty. So in the midst of God coming from the south and marching across the land with plagues before him and pestilence behind him, he stands, it says, for a moment and shakes the earth. It says in verse 6 that it was the presence of God that caused the earth to shake. It was a mere glance of God that caused the nations to tremble, to leap in terror. The mountains are so strong and stable over the years, but they crumble to dust before Almighty God. His ways are everlasting, and there is nothing that can stand in the way of Almighty God. That's what Habakkuk is remembering. Now, the reference to Cushan and Midian was because they were the two nations that witnessed the intervention of Israel by God. They were the ones who were geographically located on either side of the Red Sea. And they had a front row seat for God's awesome power there of parting the Red Sea. And it caused them to be in mortal fear of Almighty God. And the reference there when it talks about tents and dwellings is really important, because it's in sharp contrast to what he has just said about the mountains. The point is this. If the mountains tremble and are reduced to dust before Almighty God, what hope do they have who live in tents? Nothing. Well, after spending some time focusing and remembering God's appearance, then Habakkuk turns his actions, his thoughts, to God's acts. And he asks three questions. He says, first, were you angry, God, with the rivers? Secondly, he asks, were you angry with the streams? And then third, he asks, were you angry with the seas? And these are rhetorical questions with the answer obviously is no. God was not angry with nature. Rather, he was using nature as a tool to demonstrate his power. The Red Sea, the Nile River, the Jordan River were instruments in the hand of God to demonstrate his mighty power to destroy all the enemies that stood in their way and to deliver God's people. We know from several situations in the New Testament that the wind and the waves obey the word of God. Here Habakkuk is picturing God, his act of riding in triumph with an army of horses and chariots to claim the victory so that everyone can see. It is, if you picture this properly, the ancient equivalent of a ticker tape parade down Madison Avenue. That's what Habakkuk was picturing. That there is nothing that can stand in the way of God being victorious. There's nothing in your life, and there's nothing in Judah's life that could stand in the way of God. It says there in verse 9, talks about uncovering his bow. And that means he pulled it out and he got it ready for action. When he called for many arrows, he was deliberately saying, judgment is coming. You see, God is an all-powerful God. And he will bring justice to the evildoers. And he will overwhelm all of his enemies. Verse 10 is another picture, his act. Here is that the flood water that split the earth and roared by building up these waves on high. And the mountains saw God and they writhed in his presence. Even the sun and moon, in verse 11, stood still at God's command. This is a clear reference to Joshua chapter 10, where nature shook and the arrows and spears of God's wrath sped to their targets. And on that day in Joshua chapter 10, the sun and the moon ceased. God's enemies will only see the glint of the arrows as they come, which are straight and true. God's judgment is coming. Habakkuk was picturing for Judah, remembering the acts of God, so that they would not be overwhelmed by their present circumstances. Rather, to know it's coming. Our God will not be defeated. And the motives for God's judgment are found in verse 13. They're twofold. One, to crush wickedness. And two, to deliver God's people. And it's here that we get the reference to the anointed one of Israel, the coming Messiah. We know that that Jesus was born in the house and lineage of David, as we say. Preserving the nation of Israel, therefore, was preserving the ancestry of the Savior of the world. And so the absolute and complete destruction of God's enemies caused us and caused Habakkuk to call for a moment of reflection. The deliverance of God for us through the Lord Jesus Christ demands our praise and exaltation. In our lives, we tend to be going and doing a lot. We tend to focus much more on doing for God than being for God. Let me just encourage you and assure you that God's more concerned with who you are than what you're doing for him. Well, finally, Habakkuk. He shares a vivid picture at the end of the chapter of how God destroys his enemies. In fact, he says here in this passage that they will destroy themselves with their own weapons. They're kind of pictured as bandits who are standing over helpless victims. But in the end, the role will be reversed. And through all of this, Habakkuk remembers God's great deliverance of his people at the Red Sea. The horses, as you remember, passed through the Great Sea, bringing salvation to the people as they faced an impossible situation, insurmountable obstacles. In mercy, God redeemed them, saved them. Just when all was lost, and you remember when they got to the Red Sea, they'd been captive for 400 plus years. And God had miraculously delivered them. And they took off. And they got to the Red Sea. And then the army was coming at them. And they said, we were better off back there. It was an impossible situation. They faced an insurmountable obstacle. And their first response was, let's go back. This is too hard, God. What did you do, God? Why did you place me here, God? Why did you get up my hope for nothing, God? When all was lost, God delivered his people. When all was lost. One time, a mother approached Napoleon, seeking pardon for her son. And she was granted an audience with Napoleon. And she said, you know, I want you to let my son go. And Napoleon said, listen, he's committed the same capital crime twice. He deserves death. The woman said, I don't ask for justice. I want you to pardon him. Napoleon said to her, but your son doesn't deserve mercy. And the mom said, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. He considered that for a moment, and he granted to her mercy for her son and let him go. You know, that story is a picture of you and me. We need the mercy of God. Though we don't deserve it, it is our only hope for deliverance from sin. This morning, we recognize that in mercy, God redeemed us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing good in us that deserves that. What we deserve is to be the one hanging on that cross. It is our sins, our disobedience to God, that should place us there. But God, in his mercy, graciously sent his son to take our place on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. And that through faith trusting in Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf, in the mercy of God, we are delivered. We deserve eternal death, and God gives to us eternal life. And so, like Habakkuk, the proper response to that is Selah, to pause, to meditate, and then to praise and exalt our God, who in his mercy saved us from our sin. Let's pray as we prepare to share together. Lord, this morning we come before you acknowledging and recognizing once again that it is only because of your mercy that we can stand before you as your children. We are a people who are facing difficult times in our lives. We come into difficulties because we live on this earth, and sometimes we create our own problems. Father, sometimes we feel like nothing's fair. We feel like the world has got it in for us. And it's easy for us at those times, like it was for Judah, to turn to ourselves and to try and work out our own situation. And I thank you for the words of Habakkuk. I thank you, Father, that in your mercy, he recognized that what he needed, what he so desperately needed, was your mercy. So, Father, as we face difficulties in our lives, as we face the struggles of this life, would you help us to pause and to meditate upon who you are and all that you have done for us and all that you provide for us? And then would you cause us, Father, to respond in worship and adoration for a God who is merciful to his children? Father, as we share the Lord's table this morning, would you help us to be thankful people as we reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that he paid to redeem us to yourself? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.